because the book isn't published and isn't available, although we tried to get hold of it. Trevor had introduced me to the publisher's pamphlet on the spirit of the disciplines, and as I said the other evening, I find it far easier to read when I know who has written a book. Somehow I just feel that I'm in a dialogue situation rather than just reading cold print. I guess you feel the same. And that book will be published and will become available. And although we would have met Dallas and have shared under this tremendous and beautiful ministry that he has been led of God to give to us, it just seemed good that we would ask him to introduce us to the spirit of the disciplines and to share from that some of his insights which could lead us on as part of this ongoing experience. So I'd like you just to share with the author, as we have been looking in search of guidance, and has that not been a well of just absolute joy for us? Again, the book is not as freely available as we like, so I can just imagine that when the spirit of the disciplines comes, that's going to be something worthwhile. Dallas, would you lead us in some thoughts around it? Thank you.
Thank you, Malcolm. What time does the choir have to go?
8.
At 8 o'clock, and you'll need 5 minutes to eat pudding. Is that right? No? All right, we'll try to get done in time for you to have your dessert and get to choir. Well, I'm pleased to talk about the book, though it does make me a little self-conscious. I'll just pass that on and go ahead and tell you why I thought it was important to do this book. Most of you will have seen Richard Foster's little book, and Celebration of Discipline. And that book came out of a time when Richard and I were together in a church in Canoga Park, California. I was actually teaching in Canoga Park Friends Church in the early 70s when Richard finished his degree at Fuller and came there as the first pastor. And in the course of my teaching, when Richard came, I gave a course on spiritual disciplines. And I was led to do that because I had found more and more that people were not able to make the progress they wanted toward what I've come to call just simple, basic spiritual competence. Now, that may sound a strange phrase to you, but I think I can explain it fairly easily. Spiritual competence. And that is, I wanted to see people under my teaching who felt competent in prayer, competent in their understanding of the gospel, competent in their disposal of their goods, the direction of their lives, their vocation, in all of these fields, would feel like that they were on good, solid ground and making the kind of progress that they wanted to make before the Lord in following him in all areas of their lives. Also in the area of witnessing. Many times I found that people who had been in churches for 40, 50 years were still uncertain about sharing their faith with other people. And I'd been in many churches where if you were a little uncertain about that, only thing that was done is, as we say there, the preacher jumped on your case and gave you a hard time and said you just ought to do it no matter how you felt about it. And I'd seen so many people hurt by that. And also people who had been in church for many, many years and really didn't feel comfortable about praying. And they also were troubled about their character. They had, for example, not been able to do anything about their anger or their loneliness or other emotional states that really troubled them. And so what really had come to me by the early 70s was simply this, that whatever it we were doing in our churches, it wasn't really helping our people all that much. Maybe we were going to get them by St. Peter, you know, at the gate, and they'd get into heaven when they died. But what about all the time before they got there, right? And I was troubled about that, very troubled about it, and I just didn't see the kind of growth that all of us expected. It struck me, for example, that if you found someone who really had made progress in spiritual life, they were held up as exceptions. And I thought, what's wrong here? Shouldn't we be holding up as exceptions the ones who don't make progress? But we were holding up as exceptions the ones who did. And sometimes it wasn't very noteworthy progress. It was just sort of real faithfulness in attendance. and things of that sort on the church services. And perhaps that didn't have as much as we would like to do with their progress as individuals. So that's what led me into a study of many people in the history of the church between Luther and Paul. You know, we Protestants have tended to think of that as a time when God wasn't doing anything. Paul came along, and when he was killed, the only thing to do was wait until Luther came. Right? And so that took several centuries. you know, I'm sure that that's not true. And so I began to look into the rich literature of the church in those periods, and I began to see that there were many, many things that they did to grow in grace. The Methodists tend to call these things means of grace. And they refer to things like fasting, and of course, regular church attendance, study of the scripture, prayer, service to the poor, and a number of other things that you'll find listed in the old Methodist book of discipline. In fact, do you still call it the discipline?
Laws and discipline.
Yeah. Laws and discipline. It's a definite step backwards, I should say. Well, I was raised, largely raised, by Methodist grandparents, and they simply referred to the discipline. And the discipline was a book. And in that book, it said, among other things, it talked, among other things, about the means of grace and that sort of thing. And that was, something that, while I kind of forgot about it for many years, I think that was in the back of my mind and opened me up to looking at the things that had been done by people who wish to really grow in grace. Things like being alone, going into solitude, silence, having someone to whom they opened their soul to and received spiritual guidance from. I learned to my astonishment that in the earlier church, for long periods of time, to be ordained in the church, you had to memorize huge portions of Scripture. It was very common through parts of the history of the church that an ordained minister had to know the Psalms by heart. And other parts of the Scripture also were required to be memorized. And I began to look into all these matters, and then it suddenly appeared to me that Jesus himself did things that we don't do. For example, he was much alone. He was much in silence. He watched all night in prayer. He fasted for long periods of time. And so there was a real need on my part to bring this together with the preaching of the gospel. And finally I began to see that all of this was of one piece, and that once we really understood that we are given the opportunity to follow Jesus in the kingdom of God, that the activities which had looked so strange to me at first were a part of the gospel. And we call these spiritual disciplines, and we do refer to some of the sorts of things we've already mentioned, particularly solitude and silence and fasting, service, study, prayer, these kinds of things, which we might try to do just because of their own worth, because we don't just pray for disciplinary reasons, and we don't just serve others for disciplinary reasons, but they all have a disciplinary effect, and when used wisely, have a tremendously helpful tendency in our conforming to Jesus Christ. And so I began to try to work out an understanding of all of this, and the book is really the outcome of that. It also contains a good deal of a discussion of history, of how we lost the disciplines, of the confusion between doing things for merit and doing things because they're good for us. Now, it came to my mind, eventually, it should have come long before, because in the business I'm in, I should have understood this, but it came to my mind eventually that everything really worth doing requires discipline. In other words, speaking a language, doing mathematics, playing piano, singing, and I used to do a lot of singing and even made my living at it a little while in the churches, singing, And I knew a lot about music, and I had to practice. And if I didn't practice, I didn't sing well. A practice in mathematics, in skating, in anything you want to do that is of any value at all, you have to go through periods of learning which require performing activities which are in themselves rather strange to look at. You ever see someone sit running scales on a piano, or practicing scales on a guitar? Or one of the things that I had to get used to in training myself to sing was standing in a room by myself and going, ooh, you know, you'd think I'd gone loony. Right? I mean, that is a discipline. Now, how does a discipline work? You see, when you practice a discipline, you're doing something you can do to enable yourself to do something you cannot just by direct effort do. If you wish to sing well, your voice must be in shape. If your voice is going to be in shape, you have to practice. If you practice well, you'll be able to sing well. If you don't practice well, no matter how hard you try, you can't sing well. Effort does not get it done. And we speak about how the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to all sorts of places are paved with good intentions. And if the good intentions are not accompanied by the right kinds of activities, it simply won't come to pass. You see, the story of mankind is all these wonderful things that we would like to do and like to have, but we don't want to do what would make them possible. Many people, for example, would like to have a pleasant social life. They'd like to be able to converse and get along with people, but they're unwilling to learn how to do it and practice the things that would make them able to do it. They think, for example, that that's not spontaneous. And in our society, in the United States at least, we have a great thing about spontaneity. If it's not spontaneous, it's not good. It's got to be spontaneous. And the idea that you would have to train yourself to interact well with people is revolting. Many people have the same problem in their families, to have a good family life. Well, you have to do things in order to produce a good family life. You can't just, and have a good family life, right? You can't just try and do it. You have to learn how to do it. And, of course, what many people don't understand is the most spontaneous person is precisely the person who has trained most thoroughly. You see a marvelous singer get up and they look all spontaneity, and in a sense they are, and they're able even to ad lib obligatos of all kinds and just do all sorts of wonderful things. That's because they're well trained. And without that training, they can't do it. But there's this great illusion throughout all of life that we find people want the right thing, but they don't want to do the things that would make that possible. They want to be financially responsible. That's good, but they don't want to do the things that would make that possible. So they stay in financial trouble. Now, in the spiritual life, what we have is the need to be able to join with the Spirit. Now, that's why these are spiritual disciplines. We need to be able to join with the Spirit to accomplish the wonderful things that we would like to be able to do in the spiritual life. For example, most people would like to be able to share their faith with others in a good, loving, clear, intelligible way, and to have the other understand their faith. Well, that's something that they will need the cooperation of the Spirit to do. But how will they learn to work with the Spirit to that end? Well, for example, they will need to practice listening. You know that the most important part of communicating to others is not talking. It's listening. And listening is very difficult unless you are well trained and disciplined, among other things, to just be silent. And most people, if they can find someone who just listens well and is silent, they will come away and think that they are the most wonderful conversationalist in the world. Maybe they didn't say much, but they listened well. And in order to share our faith, we need to be able to be silent. And that's very hard. We need to be able to trust God and realize that a well-chosen word spoken under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or even no word at all, can be a tremendous testimony to the reality and faithfulness of God. But silence is hard to learn. For one thing, we keep talking because we're trying to adjust the perceptions that other people have of us. You know the story about the little boy whose father told him to stay right here on the corner and don't say anything because people will find out how dumb you are. And the little boy stood there and someone came by and said, which way is the post office? And he didn't say anything. And asking him a few other questions, he didn't say anything. The man said, boy, you must be dumb, and walked off. And when his father came back, the boy said, Pa, he found out anyway. He found out anyway. Now, that's a terrible story. Terrible story, because no one should even think those kinds of thoughts. But the truth is, usually we keep talking to adjust how other people perceive us. We want to make sure that they understand us, we say, rather than just letting ourselves stand and be seen for whatever they may take us to be and commit our souls to God. It's so hard to do that. We have to keep putting words in. But when we do that, we often are unable to listen to the other person, to hear the other person. And because we can't hear them, we cannot speak the word which the Spirit might use to awaken their hearts. Well, that's just a little illustration of what a discipline is. The discipline of silence is one which teaches us to bridle our tongue, as James tells us in the third chapter of James, I believe it is, to bridle our tongue. To bridle means to put a bit on it so that we can direct it rightly. And we need discipline to do that. Silence is one of the greatest disciplines spiritually we can undertake. Solitude is another. Being alone, the ability to be alone. It sets us free from the interactions that really keep us bound down in ordinary life. We need to get away in solitude and in silence so that we can hear God sometimes, so that God can speak to us and we meet Him and thereby are able to do things spiritually that we could not do otherwise. After all, silence is one of those things which it's most important for us to learn how to endure cheerfully. If we do that, we can stop the chatter around us, turn all the noise off, enter in to the quietness of mind, which enables us to be still and know that He is God. It's impossible to know that He's God unless we're still. And that's why the world and the flesh and the devil keeps us chattering away and keeps all the noise boxes going all the time, just so we can't be still and know that He is God. God speaks loudly in silence. When the noise is on, you can hardly hear Him. And in our silence and solitude, then things like study come much more easily. And as we study, we nourish ourselves, we hide the Word of God in our heart. You know Joshua 1:8, the marvelous verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, that thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Actually, it says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in it. Did you ever think about what it says there, the book of the law in your mouth? How do you get the book of the law in your mouth? By memorizing. By saying it to yourself. And as you say it, you find that it is possible to do it. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 119, one of the many verses in that psalm. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Now, well, what if I just try not to sin? If you just try not to sin, you will certainly sin. But if you do the things that will help you not sin, you will succeed. Now, see, this is a lesson we know in all parts of life. A great athlete. In this country, he would have to be a rugby player, I'm sure. You see, if you want to be like, who's the best rugby player? There's some debate about this.
Jannie Breed.
Whoever this was, a great rugby player. And someone wants to be a great rugby player. Well, you know, if you want to be a great rugby player, you don't watch them play and then try to do what they do. Because that isn't the way they became a great rugby player. They became a great rugby player by doing things outside the game. Practice, exercise, perhaps diet and all those kinds of things. That's the way they got to be a great rugby player, as well as playing rugby. Practice in the game also helps. If you try to be a great athlete of some sort, a great diver or tennis player, rugby player, whatever, just by doing what the great ones do, you'll always fail. It's as silly as supposing that I could be a great violin player by just getting the violin and starting playing Beethoven's violin concerto. That isn't the way it works. We all know that. It isn't what you do when you're on the spot that makes you a great violinist or rugby player. It's what you do when you're off the spot. See? And we think that following Jesus often is just doing the things he did when he was on the spot. Loving his enemies, responding cheerfully and kindly to attacks upon him, forgiving those who crucified him. But you see, we have to remember that he got into a place where he could do that by the things which he did when he was alone in the night. His study, his solitude, his prayer, the many hours of loving service that he gave to others also served as a discipline to help him do the things that we admire him for when he was on the spot. I see, Jesus comes to us and says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And we learn to do as Jesus did by accepting the whole yoke of Jesus. And that includes what he did when he was off the spot. You know, if Jesus needed to be alone in solitude, surely we must also. If Jesus needed to fast, we also need to learn about fasting. All of the things that Jesus learned to do, we can learn with him. His apostles of other ages were with him on the road. We meet him in practicing the disciplines which he himself practiced in order to be able to do the things that he did. Jesus never commanded us just to love our enemies and bless those that persecute us, pray for those that curse us and despitefully use us. He never commanded us to just do these wonderful things, turning our other cheek and all that when we're slapped. He commanded us to walk the whole route with him. And it is out of the richness of a total walk in his disciplines and others which we may need that he didn't need, that we come to learn how to be what he was in all of our lives. We can learn how to do that. Again, that's what I call spiritual competence, okay? And spiritual competence comes because we have in the disciplines met Jesus and received the spiritual strength that will allow us to do as he did. We can't expect it any other way. in the classical case, in the New Testament, is the case of the disciples who went with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked them to stay awake with him and watch 1 hour. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And they couldn't follow his advice. And he came back and said, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they were overcome by the weakness of their flesh. But if they had followed Jesus' advice, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, they would have been able to overcome the weakness of the flesh through their contact with the Spirit. That's what the book is about. The book is about the theology of the spiritual disciplines, the nature of man, the nature of God, the nature of salvation that makes these things wonderful parts of a life that succeeds in the way of Christ and makes it a joyful way and not a burden, but once again, a walk with Jesus in the yoke that is easy and light, where we find rest unto our souls. Well, I think I'll quit with that, Malcolm. I suppose that's about as good of an introduction as I can give to the book. I do hope it gets out very soon. Thank you.
I trust that not because of the book, but because of what we've heard, and because of the way in which the Lord has again spoken with us tonight. I think for me the strongest words that I've heard were right at the end, maybe that's about as far as I can remember, was overcoming the weakness of the flesh by being in touch in the power of the Spirit.
Yes.
And if I don't remember much else, that would be a good guideline into the kind of things that we have heard about. And I wonder if, as a community in Christ, these are not some of the things that we can begin to consider, so that we don't fear discipline, Christian discipline, discipleship, and the joys of walking with the Master, because in the long run, they really make us quite free.
Amen.
Rather than sometimes being bound to this spontaneous wanting to be free, and you spend more time imprisoned by it than actually being free.
That's right.
And maybe these are some of the things we can talk about. I wonder if we can just bow in a prayer and thank God. We'll remember the choir especially as they go to practice tonight. God our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate tonight, Lord, that it is because of what you did when you were off the spot that we are so thrilled by what happened when you were on the spot. We ask that we may learn of that. We thank you for the gift that you have brought us from the Father, of your own nature, of your own mind, of the Spirit that is in your resurrection being, and that you give to us the same freedoms as are in you. And so we praise you that you have called us into the community life of Christ's people, that you have made us citizens together in the kingdom, therefore ambassadors of the kingdom in this world. Lord, we really do want to be the kind of people that can show forth the kingdom life. Not that people may see us, but that they may see the King whom we represent and may want to join that kingdom as well. We thank you for the ministry which you have given to us as a church. And remember, just for a moment, deep within ourselves, the music of our church. We thank you for people like Kevin, those who share with him the leading of music and organ and piano and guitar. We thank you for those whose voices, week by week, are trained, practiced. We have hardly ever heard the practice, but we've certainly enjoyed the presentation. Mm. So, Lord, help us to learn from that, and bless our choirs, and bless our ministries, those that are on the spot, those that help, because they're behind the scenes. We thank you for those who tonight have blessed us with the ministry of food, the giving of it. We thank you for Anna and Eleanor and those who have helped and have shared with them, for Maggie and her helpers as well. Lord, let your Spirit just rest graciously upon our community now, and let our fellowship be rich and filled with the joy of your love. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Would you like to share in a little bit of dessert?